Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is John 17, so you can begin looking that up now. This sermon was recorded live at Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. After reading the passage, we'll hear the children's talk, so if you have children, make sure they're listening. Then we'll go to the sermon. So let's read John 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them."
Hello, hello. Now, this is Gerald. You're exactly right. This is Gerald. And can you remember what we've been looking at in the Bible the last few months? Isabel again. That's right. Can you do that? John wants us to know and believe Jesus is King. Excellent. Good job. You're also very good at that. And this is Gerald, and this is a ball. You knew it was a ball. Good job. This is a ball, and what do you do with a ball? You can kick it sometimes, but not if it's a basketball. This is a basketball for Gerald. You throw it, that's right, and you bounce it, and you shoot it into the goal. Gerald loves basketball, and so he goes to the basketball court almost every day after school, and he bounces his ball, and he shoots it into the goal, and he's pretty good. He's pretty good at getting the ball into the goal, swish, right through the rings. Can you do that? Can you throw a ball into the ring? You can't do it that much, no? Oh, maybe when you get a bit bigger, you'll be able to do it with a bit more practice. But Gerald, he practices. Yeah, I think so. But Gerald, he bounces the ball and he throws it into the ring, and he's gotten so good, his parents thought, you know what? We're going to put him into a team. And so off he went to practice with the team that he was going to play real basketball with. Not just basketball on his own, but basketball with a team. And there, it was important that he knew how to bounce the ball. And it was important that he knew how to throw the ball into the hoop. But there was another thing that he needed to learn how to do. Can you think what you need to do in basketball when you're part of a team? You need to dribble the ball, yes. And you need to pass the ball. You need to pass the ball. Job. I need to catch. Well done. When you're in a team, you need to pass the ball. Because when you're part of the team, you want it as well. Or maybe later. When you're part of a team, you can't just keep the ball to yourself. You need to share the ball with others, and then maybe they will share the ball with someone else, and they'll share the ball with someone else, and then they might shoot and get the goal. Because when you're part of a team, it's not just about you, is it? It's not just about you. You share the ball so that the team will get the goal. It's not just about you getting the goal, it's about your team getting the goal. So when you're part of a team, you need to share the ball. You need to show that you are part of the team by not just focusing on yourself. And Gerald, he had to think about this, and he thought, being part of a team involves lots of sharing and helping, and being part of a church is like being part of a team. Did you know that? Being part of a church, this church is a team. And Jesus is a bit like our coach, and he tells us what to do, and he says, hey, do this, do that, make sure you're a good team and that you love one another. And he says that he wants them to be one. He says, now, here are some tricky words, and I'll read it. The glory that you have given me, this is Jesus praying to the Father, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, to those who believe in me, that they may be one, even as we are one. So Jesus wants his church to be one, to be together, to love one another. That's what it means to be part of a team, that we're to be one. Okay, so like Gerald, pass the ball, we need to love one another and be part of a team here at church. Okay? And that's part of what it means to know and believe Jesus is King. To live with Jesus as our King is to live as a team in church, to be one, to love one another. Okay? So let's pray that God would help us to do that. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have given us to Jesus and that you have brought us together to be a team. Thank you that you have so loved us and help us to love one another and to be a team which works together to share the truth about Jesus with others and to encourage one another and to build each other up. Help us to be great friends and help us to be a team dedicated to sharing your good news with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Father in heaven, you are so good to us to give us your word, to give us a record of this prayer of Jesus. We pray now that you would help us to hear what it is that he is saying. We ask that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts, in our minds, that we would not only hear it, but would believe it, would submit to it. Our God, may we delight in his word, and may we humble ourselves before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there used to be a reality TV show called The Mole. I remember watching it when I was younger. I'm not sure if there was more than one season. I don't know if you saw it. It started off with a group of strangers united in the mission of making money by completing challenges. But there was a catch. One of this group of strangers was a mole, working against the team, trying to make them fail the tasks and so lose money. And each week, the person in the team who was furthest away from guessing who the mole was and how they were sabotaging things, well, that person would end up being eliminated until you were left with just the winner and the mole. When a group is united, they're strong. When there's disunity, they're weak. If this group was unified, well, then they would make money. If the mole had their way, they would get nothing. Jesus is coming to the end of his life. This very night, in the very next chapter, Judas will come with soldiers to betray him. He'll be put on trial before the religious leaders and then before Pilate. And Pilate will condemn him to death in chapter 19, the chapter after that. It's already night. They've had the Last Supper. These are the last moments Jesus has with his disciples, and he knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows the pain he'll go through, the emotional hurt of being betrayed and abandoned. He'll be facing God's fierce wrath for sins which he didn't commit. Now, if you were in his shoes, what would you pray? Maybe that it wouldn't happen in the first place, or that it wouldn't hurt so bad, or that your friends would stand beside you. Well, that's not Jesus' prayer, not here. At this stage, they're probably headed towards the Garden of Gethsemane. Here in John 17, Jesus prayed that his disciples would be united in their mission. They'd have every opportunity to split, to go their own way, but Jesus prayed his disciples would be united in their mission. So we'll explore this prayer in three sections. And so first, in verses 1 to 5, Jesus accomplishes his mission. Have a look at verses 1 and 2. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Jesus has been talking about this hour repeatedly in these last few chapters because it's right around the corner. This hour was the reason he came, the hour of his death on the cross. Remember, it's in this hour, this moment of shame and horror, that God is most glorified. It's at the cross where God's love and justice meet. It's where we see his mighty wisdom, his compassion, power, faithfulness, all at their fullness. That's what happens at the cross. And so as the Father is about to be glorified through the shameful cross, Jesus now prays that the Father would glorify him. Verse 5, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Now, these are some of the most incredible, mysterious verses in the Bible. They tear back some of the veil of to eternity so that we can see what was happening before creation. And we can see what was happening at the incarnation when God the Son took on flesh in Mary's womb. Jesus says that he had glory with the Father before creation. From other verses, we know that the Spirit also enjoyed that same glory. The living triune God were together in joy, radiating with splendor. See, God needed nothing. He needed no one else. Within himself, he was in perfect, loving relationship. And even though he needed nothing, he created a world which would then fall into sin. And before that happened, the Father had selected those that he would give to the Son. Not because these people would have faith if given the chance and no one else would, but purely from his mysterious will. And the Son agreed to save them. The one dwelling in unapproachable light walked the dusty streets of Israel to reveal God. And he went to the cross to redeem them. By taking on flesh, we need to remember Jesus didn't take off his godness. But his godness was veiled. It's like in Aladdin, as Jasmine hides her identity in the marketplace with that beggar's robe. Do you remember it? I'm sure you've seen it. Jasmine hides her identity with the beggar's robe. Or maybe you haven't seen this one, the live-action Cinderella. I can tell you stories about my kids watching that. The live-action Cinderella, as the prince disguises himself as a soldier while his servants search for the woman whose foot fits the slipper, making sure that they do the job right. See, Jesus clothed himself in humanity, veiling his deity. And now Jesus prays the Father would glorify him with the glory he had at first. Not that the robe of humanity would be taken off, but that his humanity would now be glorified, raised to the right hand of God. He prays this because he has accomplished his mission. At the cross, he will open the way to eternal life. But you see, eternal life is not just unending life. Eternal life, Jesus says in verse 3, is that we know the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Get rid of those visions of heaven you might have, which tells you that heaven is like the eternal golf course, the endless golf course. It's not even ultimately about having a whole lot of reunions with those that we've lost loved ones. Heaven, eternal life, is knowing God through Jesus. Jesus, who is the truth, he says, because he reveals the truth about God. We will spend our eternal life knowing the God who made us and saved us. And do not think for a moment that that will be boring. Because the more you know God, the more you want to know. And the wonder of God is that even in eternity, we will never come to the end of him. He is limitless. We will forever, for all eternity, be filled with the joy of discovery. And it's not just that we'll know more about him. Eternal life is having the joy of an intimate relationship with him. In verses 1 to 5 of his prayer, Jesus says he accomplished his mission. He's going to the cross. He's revealed the Father so that we could have eternal life knowing him. And with this heavenly, eternal background, Jesus prayed his disciples would be united in their mission. Which brings us to the second section of Jesus' prayer in verses 9 to 16, where Jesus is sending his disciples on a mission. His prayer turns from his mission and glory to focus on the disciples that he is about to leave behind. And again, we get glimpses of reality outside of what we see and hear. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. This idea keeps popping up. The Bible is clear that everything, everyone belongs to God. He made the world. He owns the world. But in a special relational sense, God owns a people. God had set apart the 12 for Jesus. And because God chose them and gave them to Jesus, verse 8 says that they've received Jesus' words and believed. Verse 12, I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, Jesus was clear back in chapter 3 of John, chapter 13, that Judas's betrayal wasn't a surprise. His betrayal certainly wasn't because Jesus failed him. This was part of God's plan. His betrayal was anticipated even in the Psalms. Like David was betrayed, the son of David would be betrayed. See, it's not like Jesus was trying to juggle and 12 was just one too many disciples. Maybe you've been to the circus where the juggler starts off with a few balls and then someone throws him another and then another and then another until there's this incredible number of balls and he's doing all these incredible tricks. He's turning around, he's changing the tempo, he's doing, they're going around and around and then all of a sudden they're going diagonally, whatever you call that. He's switching the tempo. Maybe I'm a bit mean. I don't know if it's just me. Maybe you're a bit mean as well. But I always kind of want the juggler to make a mistake to show that this person is a mere human. But then if he does make a mistake and then he tries again and he tries again because he makes another mistake, well, then I start to wonder, is this just a trick? Is this a ploy to get us on side, to make him want to do it? And then all of a sudden he's able to do it. Is that what's going on? See, Jesus didn't fail Judas. Judas was one of the 12, but not one of the elect. God decided not to rescue him from judgment, but to use his sin to send Jesus to the cross that others would be saved. And as Jesus goes to the cross, he prays for his disciples to be united in the mission that he's sending them on. He prays in verse 11, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. See, the disciples are to be united to have the same purpose like the triune God is united. And what's the mission? Verses 17 and 18. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So here Jesus prays that they would be sanctified. And depending on the context, sanctified can mean to be made, to be sanctified, to be made holy, can either mean being morally pure or to be set apart for a special purpose. Now here, Jesus isn't praying that they would be have moral purity. As much as he does want that, he wants his disciples to put aside sin, but that's not what he's praying about here. Here, they're being set apart for a mission, for a purpose. They're being sanctified for that. They are being sent off into the world, just like Jesus had been sent off. Jesus came from outside the world to save the elect in it. The disciples have been saved from the world and will now remain in the world with the message of salvation. The Spirit will come to the disciples, reminding them of what Jesus has revealed about God, reminding them of the mission that he sent them on. And they will go, and the gospel will spread, and the world will be transformed by the message of grace. Jesus prayed his disciples be united in their mission, bringing the gospel to the world. And they were. As we trace the results through the book of Acts, we can see it. As they preached, some believed and some wouldn't. Some were of the world, but others, like them, belonged to God and were given to the Son. And these people were called out of the world, just like the disciples had been. They joined with the disciples, being made one with them. As Jesus headed to the cross, he prayed that his disciples would be one. He had accomplished his mission, and he was now sending his united disciples on the same mission to see people saved. And so in the third section of this prayer, verses 20 to 26, Jesus prays for those who'd believe through the ministry of the disciples. Jesus is praying for us, for all of us here this morning who believe in Jesus. And what did he pray for you? In this section, Jesus wants believers with him in glory. Look at verses 20 and 21. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Just like there's unity between the Father and the Son, and he wants the now 11 disciples to be united, he wants all of his followers, all of them, to be united. United together with the triune God in mission. The Father gave the Son a mission to reveal him and to go to the cross to save sinners. And now the Son gives the disciples a mission to proclaim what the Son has done. And those who believe through their mission as they proclaim that, they are then united with them in the same mission. Do you see it? We're all united in this mission. But anyone can try to motivate a group by talking about unity and talking about mission. A company can do that. Imagine a company director speaking to a gathering of employees, from the cleaners and the reception staff through to the people in data entry and the manufacturers and the middle management. And he's trying to stir the group up to get them excited about their job because they're going to be the best in the world at producing this product, at providing this service. It's inspiring for a minute until they go back to the humdrum of their jobs and they start to think about the radical difference in the money that they all receive and that the director isn't so united with them that he'll share all that he gets. But Jesus is different. See, this is a family. His church is a family, and Jesus shares with those that he has saved and gathered to be his family. Look at verses 22 and 23. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Through Jesus, we have access to God, to his glory. to his very presence. And again, this is what heaven is all about. This is what eternal life is all about. And right now, we have been recruited to the task of making more disciples. Jesus prayed his disciples be united in the mission, telling people of Jesus' incredible offer. You might be here this morning, and none of this makes sense. We're here, I'm here, talking about glory, mission, unity. And you might be looking around and thinking that we're just foolish. Because guess what? There are so many different types of churches out there, different denominations. And you might even know a church which is incredibly divided, or maybe even the church has split. And that has put you off. Because Christians aren't living up to Jesus' prayer. And you're right. We don't. Churches do split. And they're full of people who clash. We fail. That's why Jesus prayed for us. Because he knew we would fail. And that we need God's help. This prayer pushes us to unity, reminding us that we should be united. But don't count the church out. There are wonderful moments of unity in a church that you won't find anywhere else. I have seen it. I have seen people from different languages, different ethnicities, different social groups, different interests coming together in love. Christians from different churches unite around the central points of Christianity. That we are all sinners, all deserving of hell, and Jesus has saved us. People from different churches unite around that. Don't let the failures of the church turn you away from Jesus, who gathers his people into a family. Turn from your rebellion against God and find forgiveness in Jesus and join the church he loves. In the church, you will know love and unity. Not perfectly. Not yet. Christians will disappoint you. They will even hurt you. But you'll find love and care in the church. Turn to Jesus. Unite yourself to him and to his church, and you will join Jesus and his church in glory. For those of us who already know God through Jesus, just imagine if we took this prayer seriously. Imagine what it would look like. Because this prayer, it's not just a prayer, is it? It's been given to us. We read it because it's there as a prod. Jesus is poking us towards unity in our mission. What's our mission? To make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. When we know and believe Jesus is King, we call others to believe in him, to know him. How can we better express unity as a church in our mission? It would mean, firstly, being eager to gather together on Sunday. So eager that we would get here early. Early enough to pray before the service out in that side room there. Because we want to join our voices together. But for some of us, that's too much. Our health doesn't allow that. So maybe it means striving with every effort to get here 5 minutes early, 10 minutes early, to make sure we're here when God himself calls us to worship him through his word. Greater unity would mean joining together to study his word in a smaller group. Now, I know that I sound like a broken record, but if John wants us to know and believe Jesus is King, and Jesus says, knowing God is eternal life,
Wouldn't we want to discuss his word together? His word which reveals God to us? Those discussions that we have around God's word, they encourage us, they equip us to share the message with others, fulfilling our mission. Greater unity would mean not remaining on the outside of church, but joining the church. Not just attending, but becoming members. Officially becoming part of the family. Not just feeling at home, feeling as though this is our place, but actually moving in. Our culture doesn't like joining things. Our culture, they don't like commitment or submission to authority or expectations. They want everyone else to do the work. Instead of them, they want privileges without responsibilities. They want to consume. But there is joy in membership, in actually becoming part of the team, putting your hand to the plow and joining the work. Jesus prayed his disciples be united in the mission. There are many here who already live out this prayer. I'm amazed at how a number of the members here serve this church. Or if they're not physically able to serve, they still manage to come along to a Bible study. It warms my heart every time I see it and think about it. These people who join with the church in various ways to bring the gospel to our community, in ways which are seen and in many ways which are not seen. And it is a joy to see. And so thank you. I'd love to start calling out names, but I'm scared to offend someone that I don't call out their name. But there are many here. I'm looking at you. And so thank you. And my prayer is that that would be true for every Christian here. Let's strive for greater unity in our mission, because that's what Jesus prayed for. And so let's pray now. Our God in heaven, we are so thankful for your grace to us. We are thankful that through Jesus we know you. Through Jesus we have eternal life because our sin is forgiven and we know not just about you, but we truly know you as our Father. We pray, our God, that we, that Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, that we would live out this prayer that the Lord Jesus prayed for us. That we would pray this prayer for ourselves, that we would be unified, that we would be one as the Father and the Son are one, united in love, united in the mission to see people come to faith. And we pray that as we are united, as we show our love for one another, that people would see it and they would glorify you and they would indeed join us, that they would come to faith in the Lord Jesus, that they would know him to be Lord and King. Our God, may many find eternal life through the ministry of this church as they see us living out our faith in unity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.